Good morning. Good to see everyone. Man, what a great morning. Yeah, so far so good. Yes? All right, let's see if I can bring that level down. Praise the Lord. All right, for me, learning about the God that I love the most, the revelation of God, walking in His Word, is absolutely my favorite thing. And, sometimes there are elements of your job, and I think in every job that you don't necessarily care for, they're the tough stuff, and I think every job has that. But there are some sweet parts of the idea that I can focus my attention on being able to hear the Word of God, being able to study it and watch it come alive right in front of me. So I know I get a chance to be able to teach to you a lot of it. So much of it I don't get a chance to teach just because of our limited time. But my encouragement is anything I ever teach to you up here, really I dream that it would be supplemental to the study that you're doing as well, right? Because you're studying, you're getting to hear stuff fresh from God. You get to open the Bible on your own. You get a chance to have God whisper in your ear all the time. And I hope that when you come here, that this is also a supplement of beauty and joy and fun. And oh my gosh, I didn't see it that way. So that is my prayer for today, that you would love God more when you walk out of here. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're going to dive into this. Go ahead and take out your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one under the seat in front of you. I'm going to give the page number here in a moment. Very straightforward story today. Also, take out the handout sheet that was given to you at the front door. And I'm going to be giving you an awful lot of stuff to take notes on. So if you're a note taker, this is your day. I'm going to start the sermon with a list of things that you can write down, and I'm going to end with a list of things that you can write down. So make sure you got a pen handy, if you got your phone, you got whatever. I'm encouraging laptops, desktops, you know what I'm saying? Like, we should get a couple strips here to just plug stuff in and just have everybody set up. Whatever you need to be able to take some notes, let's do that, right? So I'm going to begin our time. We are in part 6 of a series walking through the book of Joshua. I'm going to begin actually with a pretty famous verse out of the book of Proverbs. Maybe you're familiar with this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Here's the sad truth. Every one of us in this room thinks we're right. Now, how do I know that? I know that because if you didn't think you're right, I would hope you would change your position, right? By default, y'all think you're right on whatever subject we're going to talk about. Some of you maybe are wise enough to have a humility to be able to say, well, I may not have the right answer, but I have a perspective, or maybe you're even wise enough to say, I don't know enough to even have an opinion on that subject. But in general, we all think we're right. But how can that possibly be that if I bring up a subject in this room and we all have differing opinions about it, how is it possible we're all equally right? That's not true, right? I mean, man, some of us are more right, some of us are less right. Some of us have got it figured out, some of us don't got it figured out. But I think that what's so unnerving about that is the blind spots, right? What do I not know? And if I don't know something and I'm making decisions on my life, man, that's kind of scary, right? So I want to begin by talking about how do we escape foolishness? How do we make good decisions in our life? Where can we get knowledge and wisdom? So I'm going to begin with that. I'm going to give you 4 levels of knowledge and wisdom by which we might be able to make life decisions. 4 levels of knowledge and wisdom by which we make life decisions. Now, this is an assessment of what's likely and then what's possible. Each one of these steps goes to a deeper level that would help us make better life decisions. So let's begin at the base of humanity. Let's write down, number one, write this down, personal experience. Personal experience. This is what we're able to glean by our intelligent ratio, right? I mean, God gave us all a certain matter of intelligence, and it varies from person to person. But what have we put together in terms of accumulation of knowledge? And then as we walk through life, are we able to be aware of what's going on around us, right? To some degree, yes. To some degree, no. But this is kind of what we operate on in general every day. Number 2, write this down. If we want to take a step up, the next step would be worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. And I don't mean worldly in a bad way. I just mean wisdom that's out there in the world. And that's reading and studying what other people have learned along the way and incorporating that, right? So for example, you walk into Barnes & Noble and there's a section that says self-help. Maybe somebody had some insights on how they dealt with their depression or some insights about how they dealt with their anxiety. You go over to the leadership section. You can read a leadership book. You can read a management book. And many books are what people have learned over the course of their lifetime. And they said, man, I had this one or two gold nuggets that opened doors for me. I'd love to share them with you. Now, you don't have to learn that in personal experience. You can incorporate that by becoming a learner, yeah? So you go from regular life to being a learner in life. That would be the next step. Write down number three. Step number three, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. Learning from what God has told us through history, primarily in the Bible, and through his people that comment on the Bible. So that would be everything from the church fathers to preachers, teachers, leaders today that are saying, hey, I saw this insight in God's word. Maybe you didn't pick up on it immediately. And you went, wow, now that I see that, I can incorporate that into my understanding of God. Because godly wisdom is what we're ultimately shooting for. We want to know how, not just what are the information dots, but we want to connect the dots, but we want to connect them in a way that aligns with God's perspective of the universe. That would be godly wisdom. But there's another level beyond that, and this is what I would hope all of us would choose to pursue. Write that one down. Number four, God's daily direction. God's daily direction. So what we're adding to our knowledge base that we can read in Scripture is a deep relationship with God where we're checking in with him on a daily basis, where we're in dialogue with him and he can download to us details that are not in Scripture about our lives. So for example, the principles of what you need for wisdom are in Scripture, but God did not write in here whether or not you should move your job from this job to that job. That is not in here. How would you know God's desire or will for that situation? You're not going to read it in Psalms, so you actually have to hear it from him directly. This is where we begin to need to learn the soft skill of hearing the voice of God. There are some things we simply cannot know. They're just way over our heads. If we're gonna be talking about the future, we are woefully ignorant, right? But God knows. He knows what's down the road. He knows what we need to do today so that we might be properly placed for tomorrow. Some things are just God known. Now, if we truly want to continue to be in alignment with the Lord, if we want to continue to avoid the traps of the devil along the way that would hijack us, then the fill in the blank on the sheet in front of you is this. We must rely more on God's spirit than our senses. We must rely more on God's spirit than our senses. Our senses are designed to track on things of this world. They are not always designed to be able to track on things of the other world. God can download that to us. All right, so if you're brand new with us, as I said, we've been walking through a series in the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, which is a collection of 66 books. And we've been walking through, kind of observing Israel, the nation of the Hebrew people, in one of their most challenging seasons. God told them, hey, I've got a land for you. I'm gonna call it your promised land. But I need you to go in and I need you to fight for it. I need you to conquer the Canaanite people groups because I am bringing a judgment on them. You don't get to take over whatever territory you want. I'm dealing with them. I need them moved out. You guys are allowed to backfill into that spot. I promised it out to Abraham and some of the forefathers. I need you guys to get in there. Now, I'm gonna give you the land, but you gotta fight for it. And it is incredibly difficult. They are not naturally built to beat up all these other nations. No way. The other nations are bigger, stronger, badder, faster, everything, right? So if it's not God doing it, it ain't gonna happen. Well, I think we've noticed in the last couple weeks, they kind of stumbled out of the gate, right? Like they had a contract with God that said, if you are obedient, he'll bless them. If you are disobedient, he will curse them. Now, something that I need to call out is that there's a big difference between reading the Old Testament, that's a portion of the Bible, right? We have it broken into Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is primarily about the contract agreement of the Jewish people with God. A contract called a covenant means I will do my side, you will do your side. If anybody breaks their side, it breaks the contract. God said, I want to bless you guys to a miraculous degree. If you do what I tell you to do, I'll make you successful, I will make you wealthy, I will make you blessed. If you violate my law, if you violate my rules, I will come at you so fast and so hard, it'll make your head spin. Now, the reason why it's important to note that it's Old Testament is about their contract is that's not our contract with God today. So when you read the Old Testament, you have to read it in context. Today, because we are post-Jesus, we are post-cross, we are post-Pentecost, we live in a whole different dynamic of being in the family of God, operating in a grace system, and operating in a much more relational way with God, okay? So when you hear me say this, I'm not threatening curses against you when I make the relatable from them to us, but I think there's a lot we can learn about their interaction and then say, hey, how does that affect me today? So what we learned was as they stumbled out of the gate, they took over this one first major city. And part of the contract, God said, hey, that first win, that's all going into my house, all that spoil and plunder. Well, what did we learn? Somebody thought, I can do whatever I want, doesn't matter if I, no one's ever gonna catch me. And he stole some of God's stuff. Didn't go well for him, yeah? Nope, that was terrible. That fell apart, they ended up losing the next battle. They had to go through a whole learning curve. God, why would you let us lose? He's like, why would you steal my stuff? Then all of a sudden, as they realized that not only did God hold them accountable, but then God gave them a second chance. God said, hey, if you deal with a sin, and you guys did, let's go. You can win the next one. We can get right back up and let's go take over the territory. And we realized last week, God is a God of second chances and third chances, that he's patient, that even in the old covenant, he had so much grace, and that he is more interested in us thriving than we are. That was last week. So today, we get to figure out, oh, look, they have another learning curve. Talk about stumbling again. Here we go. Israel's back at it. Would you turn with me to Joshua chapter 9? Joshua chapter 9, page 184 in the Bibles here in the sanctuary, if you grabbed one of those. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, page 184. 184, Joshua chapter 9. Now, verses 1 and 2 are going to be expressed in detail next week. So we're gonna go ahead and jump to verse 3 to begin our time together. So Joshua 9, verse 3, here we go. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon, that's a city, heard what Joshua and the Israelites had done to Jericho and Ai, two cities they conquered and decimated, they killed all men and women. They, the men of Gibeon, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys, wineskins that were worn out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes, and all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him, and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, make a treaty with us. Okay, let's pause. This whole thing just sounds a little weird. The way they wrote it, it sounds a little bit funky, so let me make it super simple. As Israel is marching into the land, the next set of cities that they're going to conquer are these guys. They got a choice to make because Israel's coming in hot. They just had two devastating wins, and it seems like they have this God that they've heard whose name is Yahweh. He not only worked through Moses in the past, he not only got him out of Egypt, he wiped out a couple big nations on their way in. By the time they've crossed the Jordan River, they have taken out both cities, and they're coming to your doorstep. And they're like, well, we either fight them and we hope we win, which it doesn't look likely, or we've got to figure out a way to make a treaty with them that they promise not to kill us. Here's the problem. They have inside information. The inside information is that God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, don't you dare make a treaty with the Canaanite people groups. Well, now you're in trouble, right? You can't make a treaty. You can't fight and win. So what are you gonna do? They're like, dude, we've got to fool these guys, right? We've got to find some way to get in good with them and lie to them. I don't care what we got to do, but we got to get them to sign a contract that says they won't destroy us. So they start this ruse. They start this pretend story. They start put on disguises. They're like, all right, everybody, go out to your local, like, I don't care if it's hospice, thrift, I don't care if it's Goodwill, but I need you to go to their dumpsters in the back. And I need you to grab stuff that they would never take in a million years. I need you to put on clothes that look like they were your grandpa's grandpa. I need you to grab shoes that are tore up. I need you to grab some food that you would go, man, that's nasty, that's so old. Oh my gosh, put that in your packs. We got to grab some wineskins that are already done and thrown away because we got to put on a facade. We got to put on a show, gentlemen. It is theater time, right? We got to get in there because we got to tell them, man, we're from super far away. We cannot let them know we are only 19 miles down the road, right? And that's the trick. All right, so a couple things as I read this right off the bat pops in my head. Man, it's nice to read a story where the enemy's scrambling. You know what I mean? Like most of our stories we read are like, there was David, he was small. And there was a Goliath, giant, that he had to fight. And you're like, it's insurmountable odds. Israel was about to get crushed when suddenly, you know. And it always seems like we're the underdogs, whoever we are, right? So it's kind of nice, to be honest, where there's actually a story where Israel's rolling large with God, and all of a sudden, the enemy's like, oh, shoot, here they come. And they're like scrambling and trying to figure something out to somehow stay alive because God's people had the upper hand. So I was thinking about, oh, that feels nice. Then it dawns on me. What about how Satan feels, right? Because again, I always want to remind you of this. We tend to really overemphasize, man, that demon's bigger than me. That demon's smarter than me. Man, the devil really got me. Wow, the devil really is smart. That's all true, but the problem is his ultimate foe is God. Man, you want to talk about a no-win situation. How are you going to take over God? Like, you are doomed from the beginning. There is no chance. You already tried to take him out once and got embarrassed, right? That was the fall when the angels fell and they became demons, right? So you realize Satan and his team are in a constant loss all the time. They're scrambling because they can't get one over on God. They can't get ahead of God. He created them. There was a time when they didn't even exist, and God was. So About a couple months ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, I was at a meet and greet upstairs. You know, we do that introducing Bridgeway meet and greet, and a new couple was in, super sweet couple. And the lady said, hey, pastor, I was hearing you talk about spiritual warfare, and an old pastor of mine used an analogy that has always blessed me. Do you mind if I share it with you? And I said, well, I'd rather not feel insecure, so please don't. She, of course, continued talking. Anyway, and she said, my pastor said, going back a ways, DVRs, you know, you record stuff, however you record stuff on your TV. Well, sometimes if you can't make a live sports event, you can record it and watch it later, right? And so the pastor was wanting to record the World Series. His team was in the World Series, but he was going to be working during the time that it was going on. So he recorded the World Series. Now, as he's leaving church, someone spoils it. Y'all know what I'm talking about, where it's like, oh, we won, dude, what's up? Okay, so now he's like, ah, shoot. It's hot. No, what? He goes, so I go back, and I'm like, I still want to know how it went down. He goes, so I'm watching the game, and it's just like tense, right? It's these guys score a run, these guys score a run, and it goes back and forth. And he said, and I'm watching, and every time the other team would score, like there was so much cheering. And like our team was demoralized, and then it went. But I always knew how it was going to end. And the pastor said, is that not spiritual warfare? I get it. The enemy can cheer all he wants, but we know the end of the game. Amen. And no matter how much they cheer, it doesn't change the end score. And no matter how much little victories they win, the big one is lost. And so you know what? There's a certain peace every Christian can have that you go, I'm looking at the tension through a different lens. The tension is not, oh no, my future's in jeopardy. The tension is, wow, there's a lot of drama. And I thought, what a beautiful way to picture it. What an amazing way to settle your heart and go, you know what? Their team can cheer all they want, but my team wins in the end. Amen? Amen. So in all of this, we realize that Satan's kind of in a no-win situation. And so do you understand what his will is for your life? Do you understand what Satan's will is for your life? Like there's a lot of preachers that will tell you God's will for your life. I'm here to tell you Satan's will for your life. Right? You're like, I don't know if I'm in the right church. Satan's will for your life is destruction. And what he would love to do, if he could, is torment you and destroy you. So why isn't he? Because God won't let him, which means he is restrained. He can't do what he wants to do. As a matter of fact, God has such severe rules that Satan has to come up with a whole different plan to figure out how to do what he wants to do, which is really hurt God. So he comes after us, but he has to go through a different route. He can't do a direct attack. What he needs to do is create deception, lies, and manipulation so he can get you to buy into a false system and hurt yourself. He doesn't have the freedom to attack you, but if he can get you to self-destruct, man, now he's got you, right? So why do we have temptation? Temptation is, dude, I didn't even touch them. They did that on their own, right? They got into their own bondage. They got into their own problems. They ruined their own lives. I've been sitting here watching just like you, God. I didn't do anything. That's their MO. So everything that they do is based on deception. Satan has been called the father of lies. This whole story is about deception. So I'm going to link that deception with some of the deception the enemy tries to use on us today. Well, sure enough, these guys come up and they said, we're from a faraway country. I can't tell you how far it is. It's so far. Like, if you look at our stuff, look at my shoes, man, these were brand new when I started. And it's so extreme, right? They just keep adding and adding and adding. They're like, oh my gosh, this food was fresh when we first got there, right? You're going to see them. They're going to do this whole long drama. I think it is absolutely hilarious. But notice they said, we're from a distant country. If you're from such a distant country, why do we need to make a treaty with you? I've never even heard of you. You're, I'm not even going your direction. I'm never going to end up in your area. But no one seems to pause on that one because what they said was, we are from so far away, but you guys are so legit. We heard about you. Does that not sound like flattery? Is flattery effective? Super effective. Why? Because we all desperately want to believe that we are important. And whenever somebody flatters us, it scratches an itch of validation that they would go, hey, man, you're really good looking. You're like, I am, aren't I? Like, I, you know what? I was waiting for somebody to confirm that because I,
I felt that way this morning, but I didn't know if you saw what I saw. You know what I'm saying? But man, you're smart. You're smart, right? And it's so funny because when somebody uses flattery, we think, oh, you like me, you need something from me, you want to be with me, so you would never hurt me. And the defenses go down. That's manipulation, right? I'm not gonna have you raise your hands because it's embarrassing, but I think a lot of us have been deceived by flattery, right? Somebody that came in, they were extra schmoozy, you know what I mean? And you bought it, right? Gotta be careful on that stuff. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 7. But the men of Israel, that's our side, said to the men of Gibeon, which are Hivite people, he said, wait, perhaps you live right here in the neighborhood. How can we make a contract, covenant, treaty with you? They said to Joshua, well, first of all, we're your servants. Well, we're not here to hurt anybody. We are here totally humble, totally low down. No, we're not in any problem, no danger. And Joshua said, I'm sorry, who are you again? Where do you come from? They're like, very far, distant country. Your servants have come because of the name of Yahweh, your God. We heard a report about him, all that he did in Egypt, all he did to the two kings of the Amorites. Go to verse 11. So our elders and the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go and meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food on the journey on the day we set to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them. Behold, they have burst. These garments and sandals of ours are worn out from our very long journey. Have I mentioned we're from really far away? And you're like, all right, this is a little bit theatery, right? You know, and there's like, Jim was a fetus when we began. He now has grandchildren, you know. And you're like, well, I don't know if that's true, but it's like that over top, right? They're just trying to deceive them. And what I think is interesting is notice that Israel's looking out for it. Like, I mean, you got Joshua, who's like 80, hardcore warrior. He's like, man, I've had a lot of things try to be pulled on me. I've seen some stuff, right? So right off the bat, he's like, dude, I don't know who you are. I don't know if I can trust you. And so right there, you got to give them credit because they were like, I'm not going to get deceived. Is it possible that you get deceived even when you're looking for deception? Like, is it possible you can still get something pulled over on you when you're at high alert? Yes. How do we know that? Ever been to a magic show? Right? What's a magic show? Let's say it's somebody that does magic card tricks, right? On their sign, I will deceive you. You walk in, they're like, you ready to be deceived? You're like, yes, but you're not gonna get one over on me. Look, you're ace. You're like, what? Oh my gosh, it's voodoo, right? You're completely thrown off. Well, why? They told you I'm going to trick you and you still got tricked. So again, even knowing it's coming doesn't always solve the problem. Sometimes they're really good at what they do. Here's the other thing. There's no way Joshua wants this to go badly. He knows Deuteronomy 7. He knows that he wants to do everything right for God. He knows that if he messes this up, he's going to get in serious trouble. He is on his best behavior for God. His heart is pure. If our hearts are pure, does that mean we don't get deceived? No. But wouldn't that be a nice world? Good intentions, good heart. Man, I love the Lord. I shouldn't ever have anything bad happen to me because God, I'm your buddy, right? And then all of a sudden something terrible happens. And we're like, what the heck? We thought being loving was enough. But here's the interesting thing. The more compassionate you are, the more loving you are, the more you want to help out, the more you're a mark for a con man. Why? Because you end up extending trust beyond the norm. And so everybody that's trying to take from you are looking for soft-hearted people because they can get in there, right? Here's the other thing. They said, we're your servants, which means we're no danger to you. How often do you think Satan uses this tool? Man, it's no big deal.
Yeah, so you use a Ouija board. Dude, it's made by Parker Brothers. Give me a break, right? Like, dude, Toys R Us wouldn't sell it if it was suddenly something crazy. Everybody tracking on this? That's the idea. What do? You just go, listen, nothing to worry about here, nothing to worry about here. We're all good, we're all good, we're all good. Huh. This is the other thing. They just flat out lie, right? Where are you from? Super far away. No, you're not. You're from the next neighborhood over. And this is the big primary deception, is this idea of lies, right? But notice they say some things that are super true. Man, we heard about Egypt. Did Egypt really happen? Yep. They said, hey, we heard about how God took out those two major kings of the Amorite people. Is that true? Yep. You know the best form of deception? 90% truth and 10% deception. What's the best way to sell a lie? Mix it in with a bunch of truth, right? Because you can take down smart people. When you put a bunch of truth, the smart person will analyze for a bit and go green light, green light, green light, and then they'll buy in. So what you do is you give enough truth, but then you hide in the packaging deception that you want to get across. Give me an example. Fortune tellers. Okay, fortune tellers, mediums, whatever you want to call it, spiritists. So I'm going to be honest with you, and I've shared this in the past, but the vast majority of them are generationally trained to be people readers. Okay, it's actually a skill set. So in magic world, it's called mentalism. Mentalism is the ability to import ideas into people's minds and then call it back out so it looks like you're reading their mind. So it is suggestibility. So most fortune tellers through generations from mom and grandma and all that stuff, it goes down that they train, how do you read people and get them steered wherever you need them to go? So basically they're just playing you the entire time. So they can talk about, oh, there's something about this and I can tell this about your future. This is what you really wanna hear. This is where I can get you to pay me money, right? Y'all tracking? But some are utilized by the demonic, where the demons are like, man, this is just, it's too easy to pass up. Like, are you kidding me? Like, I can literally talk about four people that are allegedly dead. I can do all kinds of stuff. Man, I can play you like a fiddle. I know exactly what happened because I was there. So did I know your uncle? Of course I knew your uncle. I knew everything about your uncle. So now that he's passed away, you think I can't talk for him? What are you talking about? And all of a sudden you watch all this stuff. What's the idea? Give enough truth to where you can win trust and then insert whatever you need to insert and get them where you need to go. That's how deception works. Sometimes being smart isn't enough. How do we know that? Look at the whole line and the whole point of this teaching is verse 14. What's the whole sermon about? Here you go. So the men of Israel took some of the provisions to analyze, but they did not ask counsel from the Lord. Oops. There's your problem. There will always be a deceiver smarter than you. But who can they never be smarter than? God. What I think is so fascinating is we think in our minds like they did. Man, if there was a real problem, we'll pick it up. They did their due diligence. They grabbed the provisions, they analyzed the bags, they analyzed the clothes, they did their job and their homework and still got duped. Dang, how did that happen? Well, here's the thing that's interesting about that. Do we not do that with Satan, right? All of a sudden we're like, man, I can handle this. He can't take one over on me. I have my ducks in a row. I have my act together. I can handle anything. You sure? Because I'm quite sure he's willing to play the long game. And I don't think he's going to come at you on your strongest day. Pretty sure he's coming at you when you're pretty exhausted, wiped out, and not looking anymore. Right? That's what I would do if I was a bad guy. Well, you know how it worked? I'm gonna give you the rest of the story. Joshua signed the treaty. right? Yep. I put my name, my reputation, and my God's name on the bottom line. Signs it away. We are now partners. We do not hurt one another, right? I will not kill you as we march through, but you're from so far away, that shouldn't be a problem. Well, a couple days later, they go marching in. Hey, we're up on this next city. What's that one called, you guys? Looks like Gibeon. Oh, fantastic. Gibeonites, you need to surrender. And who walks out? Hey, you look super familiar. I swear we were just having a conversation a couple days ago. They're like, yep, and I got a contract that says you need to go around. Well, all Joshua's army, you have to remember, these are not like good Christian folks. These are like, I will rip your head off right now, soldiers. And they were like, dude, I am coming in hot. I will destroy the, because I'm taking your plunder. We only got a little bit from AI. We need everything you got. And we were promised we could take it all. And Joshua goes, hold up, dude. I signed my name. They're like, so? I didn't. He's like, yeah, I'm your authority. And I put God's name on that contract. Back off. And they were like, oh, okay. So now what? And the word says they murmured against their leadership. That means they're like, well, you guys blew it and we're mad at you and blah, 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 and we can't trust you anymore. So they had this huge problem internally. They're like, how are you gonna make it right? And Joshua's like, first of all, I don't know if I can make it right, but here's what I'm gonna do. And he turns around and looks at the Gibeonites and said, you guys are gonna be our slaves for the rest of your lives. I won't kill you, but I'm making you do slave labor and I'm never letting you out of it. So for the rest of your lives, you will no longer be a nation of your own. You understand what I'm talking about? They're like, hey, it's better than dying. Let's go. He said, we'll see about that. Wow, tough. Sure enough, it says that they became carriers of water and wood. You go, what does that mean? Before they had a permanent temple where they could worship God with sacrifices, the Jews had a mobile temple called a tabernacle. And as you're moving around as a nomadic people, you have to set it up and tear it down, and you have to keep finding wood for the fires and water for the ritual cleansing. So most of the time, they were spending all their time scouting out and trying to get supplies. Now they have slave labor. Now these guys go out and get all the wood, they get all the water, and now the religious guys can just do the religious stuff. That's how it all ended up working out. Now, was God cool with that? Nope. Is it gonna be a problem later? Yep. Did they end up compromising? Yes. Did they get themselves in a no-win situation? Yes, they did. Why? They didn't check with God. They thought, I can handle it. One of the problems of when you're on a roll is you go, I know what I'm doing. And you keep hopping to the next thing. You probably checked in with God like the first two times, but by the time you get to three and four and five, you're just doing what you always do. And at some point, we forget to check in with God. Y'all, it is for this reason I have a prayer team on Saturday and Sunday. It's so easy to go, you know what? I've already taught this. I taught it on Saturday. I already know my message. I've been preaching for, what, 33 years? So it's not like it's new to me. I can go on autopilot. Here's the problem with that. What if God has an adjustment? So I have to check in with them every Saturday. I have to check in with them every Sunday morning, because what if there's an adjustment between Saturday and Sunday? And so again, does he make a ton of adjustments? Probably, but most of the time I feel like I'm just praying about it and it just keeps going as normal. So then you get lulled into this idea, I don't need to check in, and that's your downfall, right? We need to check in with God on every valuable decision we have to make. So we close out with this. How exactly do we do that, right? Because one thing for me to go, everyone check in with God. All right, have a great day. A bunch of you are like, well, that would be nice. Thank you. I don't exactly know how to do that. So I'm gonna give you a 30,000 foot view of what it means to hear the voice of God. Now, this obviously is not detailed, but it'll get you started, all right? So if you're a note taker, write this down. Four steps on how to seek guidance from God. Four steps on how to seek guidance from God. Here we go. Number one, write this down. Know the Bible well. Know the Bible well. Before we try to listen for God's voice, we need to know what he's already said, what's already been analyzed. He will never contradict what he already told you. So, for example, when you know the Bible, as much as possible, and then you start praying. You're like, God, I really feel like I'm struggling with my parents. I feel like throwing them off a bridge. And you're like, I swear I heard God say, yeah. Then you're like, oh, the Ten Commandments say, no, don't throw your parents off a bridge. You gotta honor your father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? You should have a little alarm that you went, that wasn't God's voice. That was either me or Satan, right? There was two other choices in that, but it certainly wasn't God. So know your Bible well, because the other thing is you begin to pick up on his tone. You begin to pick up on things that he talks about. You begin to pick up on kind of the spirit of it. So you're able to discern it when those voices come in your head, as opposed to what is you and what is him. Does that make sense? Number two, write this down. Give God space to talk. Give God space to talk. Too often our prayer times are downloading our situation, as if he doesn't have the facts, and asking for stuff. What we don't do well is ask him a question and leave it. Don't get me wrong, we ask him questions and then we blow by. So it's, God, I have no idea if I'm supposed to move to Arizona. I mean, there's a better job and it has more money, but honestly, right now, I'm in a bit of an unstable place in my life, and I don't know where you want me to go, Lord. And I feel like if I destabilize from my friend group and my support group, I might go back into addiction and everything. But Lord, give me an answer. Give me an answer. Wait, I'm waiting for an answer. Any answer? Any answer? You got any answer? More money. Great. I've got to go. Right? And he was like, I'm sorry, I couldn't get a word in edgewise there. So do you want to hear me or no? Right? You don't let it sit because he needs to mull it over. You need to let it sit so you don't rush the process. Ask him the question, lay it out before him, and chill. Let it sit and watch what happens as you're going through. You start learning new information, things start getting steered. That's how it works, right? Number three, listen, that's in quotes, listen through thoughts and impressions. God speaks from the inside out more than he speaks from the outside in. Therefore, he is going to guide your thoughts more than your ears, right? So what you end up doing is when you're trying to hear from God, you begin to realize new thoughts get imported into your head. That's usually how he works. You get new feelings towards certain things. You're like, that's a very soft skill. That sounds pretty sketchy. Not once you dial it in, but yes, it is a skill set that we have to learn. You have enough safeguards with scripture to keep you okay. So you have some room to navigate. But are you to be tracking on his voice? Here's what you're gonna find out. God's been importing thoughts into your mind since day one. The only thing is you gotta catch up to realize how much he has been talking. He's been talking a ton. We just haven't been tracking that it was him, right? That's how we hear the voice of God. Number four, write this down. Filter what you hear. Filter what you hear. Instead of just assuming you heard it right, share it with somebody you trust that's a Christian. Because a lot of things sound legit in your head, but the minute you say it out loud, sounds weird, right? Okay, so you're like, well, I was an alcoholic, but now I get a chance to own a bar. What? And you're like, man, I've been clean for 6 years. And that's when you, in your mind, you're like, man, I have had a lot of health. You share it with your friend and your sponsor, and they're like, what is wrong with you? Like, no, that's a terrible idea. But you gotta get it out of your head to help sift and sort it, because we can justify all sorts of stuff. So you match it against scripture, you ask counsel, you talk it through with people, and you give it space. That's how you filter. You don't just go, yep, and run off and do something. That's not wise. But here's the encouragement. You go, man, that all sounds complicated, Pastor. Here's the encouragement. If you really want to hear the voice of God, he can get it to you. You may mess up and do things wrong or whatever. He knows how to work with us, and he can get it to you. The bigger question is, do you really want to hear what he has to say? Because sometimes you just want him to approve your idea. Hearing him is very different, because what if he wants you to go the long way? What if he wants to go the difficult way? And you're like, God, I don't want that. And you keep going, la, 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 right? You're not tracking. And then if you do hear his voice, are you gonna do it? God, I don't know if I should pray for that person or not. And he's like, I totally think you should. And you're like, okay, I'm not. And then you just walk out. He's like, well, I'm sorry, why am I talking to you again? Because you don't seem to do anything I tell you to do. But if indeed we say, God, I want to live for you, tell me, show me, open my eyes, open my ears, he can get you. Yeah? Boy, Israel is going through an awful lot of learning curve. They just keep tripping up. But you know what? God's still with them. God doesn't just quit when we mess up. God's like, get up, kid, here we go. Yep, you messed up. Guess we don't want to do that one again, huh? All right, let's go, let's go, let's go. Remember? He's more interested in your success than you are. Can I have the prayer team come on up here? The prayer team is here, y'all, because whatever I'm preaching is stirring stuff up. And sometimes what we desire deeply is somebody to pray for answers for us. Somebody to say, I am trying to hear the voice of God. Would you pray for me to hear his voice? Sometimes we're trying to say, I've never been a Christian before. I would love to figure out how to do that. They can help you there. They can pray healing over you. They can do all sorts of things on God's behalf because they're his ambassadors. So if you need prayer before you take off, I encourage you, come on up here. The prayer team's waiting for you. They're hoping you'll stop by, all right? Let's close it out. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you, God, for your patience with us. Lord, we get tricked a lot because we don't check in with you. And there's probably no chance. I don't think Adam and Eve were ever gonna be smarter than the serpent. What they're supposed to do is just obey you, but we kind of struggle there, Lord. So on behalf of all of your kids here, my brothers and sisters, God, we just want to tell you we're going to try to do our best. We're going to try to listen for you. God, we're going to try to have soft hearts. We're going to try to have obedient hearts, that when you talk, we're going to do it. But Lord, please continue. Please don't ever stop talking. We don't ever want to live silent. Please continue to show us what we ought to do for you, how much you love us, because Lord, we need that validation. We can't be so craving that we listen to the voice of the enemy. So God, our ears are attuned. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a wonderful weekend.